You know, most healthy, I mean, I think all healthy relationships, they're reciprocal in nature. They're reciprocal in nature. In a good marriage, spouses, they happily praise one another for the services that each one renders to each other. You know, if you think about taking the trash out, making the meals, doing the laundry, repairing things in the house, repairing furniture or the plumbing or whatever it needs, you know. And then the praise is something that's enjoyable. It's a pleasure. It's not a chore to praise. It's a pleasure to praise in a healthy marriage, I'm sure. And we enjoy praising God, and He enjoys providing for us. That's the theme of this whole message, and this, I think, of this whole psalm. And this miracle metaphor is uniquely Christian. It's not in other religions, this idea of marriage with God. In some religions, praise is a duty. It's not a delight. It's just it's something you have to do. And the gods need to be appeased rather than enjoyed, you know, because God wants us to enjoy Him. And so we use these metaphors, this of marriage, terminology, because God uses it, but not just because God uses it. It's because it really fits. It really does fit our relationship with Him. We do find true joy in praising God. It's there. And then when we enter into it, sometimes if we're not feeling good and we need to feel better, we just need to start praising. And sometimes it just comes as we start praising. We can feel joy coming. At the same time, God tells us in Scripture that He's pleased to be our provider. He is our providing God. That's what I've entitled this message, Our Providing God. And He's pleased to do that. He's happy about that. And you know that name Jehovah Jireh, you've heard of that probably. There's been some songs made about Jehovah Jireh. It's what Abraham called the place where God provided the ram instead of his son Isaac to sacrifice. And he called that place Jehovah Jireh. And the New International Version translate that in Genesis 22. It says, so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. That's what Jehovah Jireh means. The Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. So Psalm 65 beautifully describes our providing God, exemplifying at the same time how we as true believers, we naturally take pleasure in praising Him for all of His provision. So first of all, I want to look at the first four verses. Praise reveals. Praise shows forth, or it demonstrates in a way, it reveals or shows forth our joy in God's presence. And verses 1 through 4, read them again because they're so beautiful. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. Praise awaits God in Zion. And that's what we await. When we come into this place, we are awaiting a blessing. We are awaiting the presence of God. And praise awaits Him. Praise awaits God in Zion. And Zion ultimately stands for the heavenly fulfillment of God's dwelling place. But presently, Jesus already indwells our hearts. And in union with Him, we are His heavenly dwelling place right now. You know, we sing that song, Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Heaven is right here in our hearts. And we are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's a mutual relationship. But presently, Jesus gives this idea of indwelling His bride. You see, we are His corporate bride. He indwells us individually, but also as a group. He's in the midst of us. He is, and we are his bride, as it says, the church, the bride of Christ. At weddings, we anticipate the time of the exchanging of vows. That's what we anticipate. We're just looking forward to this exchanging of vows. But right now, we are already enjoying the vow that Jesus has made to us already. He's pledged his troth. He's pledged his... and we trust in his vow that he's made to us here on earth. It's happening right now in our hearts. So we can enjoy it right now. Also, God awaits prayer. It says, You who hear prayer. God awaits prayer. And that's why all men will come to him. We're instinctively drawn to God for answered prayer. We're instinctively done that way. People who don't necessarily give much time to God or maybe don't believe him, sometimes in a foxhole, they will pray. Sometimes in a tight spot between a rock and a hard place, they'll say, "Oh God, help me." And they haven't followed God all their lives. There's something instinctive about it. And we're instinctively drawn to this God who answers prayer. But we miss a treasure if we take our answers and then we run with them. We just take our answers and leave. And God is not a slot machine. You know, just put in the prayer, hit the jackpot, and leave. No, he wants a relationship with us. A loving relationship. And then our transgressions. Our transgressions await God's forgiveness. When we are overwhelmed by sin, we can rejoice in having those sins released through the cross of Christ. That's why he came to do that, to reestablish the relationship. And then God's presence awaits his people. He's waiting for us to come into his presence. It says, "Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts." But who are these happy chosen? You know, they have to be chosen. Well, who are the happy chosen? Only those who are thirsty for God's presence and come to drink it in. Those are the ones that he wants. That's the ones he brings. Those who are thirsty and drink it in. Because Revelation says this, it's an invitation, the last couple of verses in the book of Revelation, the last of the Bible. "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." God is so good to provide that, and he's happy to do that. This is not an empty offer. This is real. This water of life is not an empty offer. Whoever comes into God's presence seeking to drink, I mean, they're just not saying, "I've been thirsty, but I don't want to drink. I just came here just to see what's going on." But if you come to drink, you'll get the water of life. And as it says in this passage, you'll be filled. You'll be filled. And you know, if you are real, real thirsty, you don't want just a little sip. You drink the glass, don't you? Praise the Lord, he's given us enough to be filled. So if these blessings are awaiting us, They're actually awaiting our enjoyment. If these blessings are awaiting our enjoyment, what are we waiting for? What are people waiting for? They should be coming. They should be coming and enjoying this. Christians are living in a sin-sick world. You know, the things that we talk about that are problems, it's a world that is sick with sin. And you know, when we come to God, we need to thirst for his presence. We need to thirst for his presence. We don't need to just pray, "Oh God, fill us with the good things of your house." He's going to do that. "Fill us with the good things of your temple." He's going to do that. What we really need to pray for is, "Fill us with you. Fill us with you." Because God, his living water, that living water is him. That living water is God. He wants us to drink it in. And our praise exalts the true character of God. In verses 5, and through 7. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas and the roaring of their waves and the turmoil of the nations. Indeed, our provider is the maker of heaven and earth. He's the maker and the preserver of creation. And yet, while he's the hope of all the ends of the earth, I mean, we say, yeah, he's watching over everything. He's the hope of all the ends of the earth. He's also a personal Savior, very personal, providing awesome deeds that uniquely fit our specific personalities, just who we are. You know, sitting in this room, we are one body, but boy, are we diverse. And even in a marriage, you'll see the diversity. It's diverse. We're diverse people. But God is specific and unique with us in our relationship with Him, in this personal relationship. And that's something about God being so our personal provider. He's also our defender. Our defender armed with strength to support us in spiritual battle. I was just listening to a audiobook talk on the chapter was on spiritual warfare and how sometimes we don't recognize it, but it's all around us. And almost every story, he was talking about myths and stories, how that almost every story we read that has something in it, there's something bad, there's something evil, there's something enemy that needs to be overcome, or a problem that's after us. And it's like, yeah, that's like life. And we need to have spiritual warfare. So He supports us in spiritual warfare. He's our defender. No mountain is too big for Him to move, and no demon or demonic stronghold in our lives is too strong for Him to defeat. He can defeat them all. So He's our defender. And because He's our protector, because He is our protector, we can stay calm. When there's the turmoil of the nations, when that seems to be a threat, the turmoil of the nations is a threatening power, and we hear it in the news all the time. When that's happening, we can stay calm because He's our protector. He who stilled the roaring of the seas. Isn't that what Jesus did? You know, when the seas were in a storm and roaring. He still does. He can still quiet our hearts in the midst of the storms. Even while the storms are raging, He can still quiet our hearts. The key to victory in this is, whether it's storms or whether it's battles or whether it's just daily living, is to have a life and to fill our days with praise. Fill them with praise. Because this relationship is the key. And it's a praise providing relationship. We get the praise, He gives the providing, the provision. And I put this down. The best faith defense is a good praise offense. I just sort of made that up. But it's true. If we're talking about spiritual warfare and Satan trying to put us down or trying to get us to be discouraged and things are depressing or what, and our countenance is downcast, we need to look up. The best faith defense is a good praise defense. Now listen to verse 8 again. Those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of praise. Those living far away. You know that unbelievers, people who are lost in unbelief. Unbelievers, they still see the beauty of creation. They see its awesome design in creation. And yet they deny the obvious, that there is a awesome designer. It's just a denial of the obvious. Well, this verse says that even those living far away in unbelief, they see His wonders and they fear them. They fear his wonders. When sun rises and sunsets, it says in this verse, it says morning dawns and evening fades. In sunrises and sunsets, what do? Don't we just go, oh God, that's beautiful. We praise him. We begin to praise. Our lips are filled with praise when we see his glory in the beautiful sunsets and sunrises. That praise is a frontal attack on skepticism. And it stirs up the repressed knowledge of God that is latent in their hearts. They've just repressed it. They've pushed it down. For whatever reason, sometimes it's hurts in their lives. Sometimes it's just the mixed up logic. And they need to see the good of reason, the real good of reason. But what praise does, it confesses the truth. It lets the truth be known about our providing God and about an authentic relation, an authentic human relationship with him. And that's so wonderful because that's what the testimony of our lips does when we give a testimony of what God has done in our lives. Or we praise the sunset. Or we praise him for the sunrise, a new day. Lord, I'm alive. I'm awake. I'm alive. I'm not in a sick bed right now. And so, Lord, or I am in a sick bed and I need to, and I still am alive. I still got work to do. Thank you for a new day. We need to turn things around with praise. And finally, praise, going back to this marital terminology, praise ties the knot between the Creator and his creation. Praise ties the knot. I'm going to read verse 9 through 11 again. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain. For so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. One service that we as images of God can provide is to speak up for speechless creation. To speak up for speechless creation. These last verses, that's what they do. They voice the praise that nature herself cannot articulate. We can. We can put this into words. We can say it. And that's one service that we are created for. We can speak for nature and say what is happening with nature and how that nature praises God, and it does. And we can see other psalms that really use this metaphor. But we are not just spokesmen for nature. We are our governing servants. We have a servant leadership role in creation. And we function as God's representatives, created in his image, functioning as his representatives, but only one way. Only by a reciprocal bond with him. We have to have that tie. A tie so intimate that both the Old and New Testament uses, in both of those, you can read them and find them. I don't have the passages in front of me right now, but they're in both the Old and New Testament. God uses the marital terminology, the marital language, to describe this intimate tie we have with him. And these last verses, they show God's joy in providing for all of creation and for us, and that it has never flagged. It has never diminished. It has been always the same. He's always solid. He just is a provider for creation and for us. But we know that though Scripture says that about creation, how about us? We know that our human joy in praising God has been disrupted by sin. And so the praise has declined. And so we have to come back to it. We have to come back to praise and say, yes. This psalm, it tells us of God's willingness to water the dry land. God wants to water the dry land and make it beautiful and fruitful again. Well, That's the description that aptly illustrates his desire to water us with the water of life. With really, remember, it's himself. It's himself, the water of life. He wants to restore us to spiritual beauty and to spiritual fruitfulness like he does the dry land. And he wants to do that through the water of life, and there's been a lot of songs that have been written, and one of them is the River of Life song. And it's like any other praise song. You cannot sing it without joy. And it goes like this. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. And you know what? It's because Jesus is in us. And it's himself. The living water provided by our providing God is himself. And if we are true to ourselves, then we enjoy praising God. And because he is forever faithful and true to himself, he enjoys providing for us. When our spiritual trust is, and our spiritual thirst is quenched by trusting him, it's quenched in this faith union that we have with Christ. That's where this thirst is quenched, where the water of life is flowing. Then praise is just automatic. Praise becomes ecstatic when we really have that. But if we don't have it, then we need to ask a question. Have we really tasted and seen that the Lord is good? There's a psalm that encourages us to do that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Maybe we really haven't tasted. Maybe we have tasted and we've forgotten. Well, if we've forgotten, we need to come back to the river and to drink more deeply and take another big drink, because it will fill our lives overflowing with joy. So this psalm describes a joyous relationship with God. If there's dryness in the human heart, if there's dryness here, then in our land there will be dryness. It's like the dryness in the human heart precedes the dryness in our land. I'm talking metaphorically of our land, our nation, you know? And so if Christians don't have this overflowing joy, where is it going to come from? It's not. It has to come from our hearts. It has to come from our hearts to flow outward to those who are dry and thirsty spiritually. And so it has to begin. If there's going to be a revival, if the rains are going to come, it's going to have to come on God's people first for them to flow out to others. And so we need to witness in our lives this fulfillment. When we can witness to it and testify in praise to God, when our churches truly overflow with this joyful praise in his presence, then we will get to see the picture of the last two verses. It's sort of a metaphorical picture of prosperity and growth. We'll get to see them be fulfilled. And here's what they are. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. That is what a praising people look like when they have been in the presence of God and are praising him, our great providing God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this psalm. It is so beautiful. It has blessed my heart so much just to go through it and look at all of these things. Lord, we do want to be people of praise. We want to be known for that, so that when people look at us, they'll say, boy, doesn't he have a good attitude? Doesn't she have a great perspective on things? Because we're praising you. We're seeing your hand, the hand of our providing God. Lord, keep us with our eyes upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.